Each of you, and welcome to everyone. Trust you're enjoying your week in the Lord, enjoying good fellowship around the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And so good to see you in the Lord's house tonight for time in His precious old book. Amen? We just never get tired of it, right? We just love the Word of God. We love the Lord. We love the idea that He has spoken to us. In no uncertain terms, we can know His heart, we can know His mind on anything the Bible addressed, and what a blessing it is to be able to be with you tonight, my wife and I, Patrice, and to study the Word of God together with you. If you would, take your Bibles and go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. We'll look at verse number 18. Verse number 18. First Thessalonians 5:18, just one verse there. I'll put it in its context, of course, but just one verse for our meditations tonight. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Would you pray with me, please? Our Father God, we are so grateful for your precious word and for the privilege that is ours to look into your book and gain insight into how you think and what you value, what you think is important for us to know, to gain insight as to how we should feel, how we should think, what we should believe, how we should behave. God, I pray that you'll give us and advance us in Christ with this text and the related verses that we consult tonight. May your will be done. We certainly want to see you honored in our lives. We want to see ourselves becoming more like what you have in mind for us. In the Word, we can discover exactly what that is. And I pray that you'll use this time in a mighty and profitable way. Certainly, we want to see you honored. Thank you for Pastor Mix and his family. Meet their need, encourage their heart, strengthen them. We ask these things now in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. Fostering the attitude of thanks. The passage gives itself to this idea surrounding thanks and giving God and sharing with God our appreciation for who He is and our appreciation for what He has done. This is our last service as a church, coming together to close out 2021, right? The next time you come together as a church, it'll be in a new year. And you want to, though, leave this year with some reflection. You want to close out this year with something specific that you thank God for, something you appreciate about the Lord's activity in your life. In this passage, we have an incredible series of commands. Just to remind you of some of its content, in verse number 16, it says, "Rejoice evermore." And God prescribes and commands that His people be a people marked by joy, that we be a people who go on our way rejoicing as we go. And then God says, "Pray without ceasing." And Sunday night, we labored for just a little bit teaching and challenging believers to believe God for the extraordinary. And the word pray itself involves this idea of communion with God. Not just asking things of God, but literally talking with and to God. A whole different concept than part of prayer. And God's idea of prayer is that we enjoy time sharing life with Him. And tonight we want to look at this other command that's given here. It says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Giving thanks in everything. It's challenging to think about that just a little bit, isn't it? I want to change, though, just the way we think about this passage just a little bit. And what seems strained or difficult to achieve about this verse may not seem so strange at the end of today's message, I pray. I'm talking about attitudes, the attitude of rejoicing, the attitude of trust exercised through prayer, and the attitude of gratitude here in verse number 18. You might recall that we have defined attitude as a settled way of thinking or feeling about something or someone, or typically one that is reflected in a person's behavior. In that definition, you'll find three basic components to an attitude. An attitude is how you think, an attitude involves how you feel, and an attitude involves how you behave. In these verses, God is telling us how to think. In these verses, God is telling us how to feel, and God is also telling us how to behave. And so when we walk away tonight, we hope that we'll have a perspective on thankfulness and gratitude that will translate into the right kind of feelings, the right kind of thinking, and the right kind of behavior. Sometimes in life we find that we do the right things and our hearts are not always up to speed with us. How many of you know what I'm talking about when I say that? We do what's right because we know it's right, but we're sure not feeling it right now, right? I think all of us can relate to that. And in those times, it's imperative that we be smart enough in the Lord, mature enough in the Lord to know that we're going to do right. And sometimes our hearts have to catch up with us, right? Because the heart is a little bit slow to learn. It's just that way. Somebody says, follow your heart. I say, by the word of God, do whatever you do, but don't follow your heart. Because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You can't trust it, right? You can't know it. You can't predict it. You can't trust it. So trust God's guidance and leadership. And sometimes God gives us commands and they fall upon our hearts as kind of like this. I'm not feeling that right now. Right? It's just the way it is. I mean, we're just not feeling that right now. But we're do what we're supposed to do, knowing that we must lead our hearts into a right kind of submission to God, and eventually the entire scope of the attitude will be submitted to the Lord, and our behavior, our feelings, and our thoughts will be in harmony, and we'll be truly honoring to God as we obey this particular command. And so the simple challenge tonight is to foster that attitude of thanks. Foster it. That presupposes we must do something then, right? It's not automatic for us. I'm not a grateful person by nature. How many of you not by show of hands, how many of you would describe yourself as being naturally grateful? Probably very few of us in the room fit that description. We're more self-centered, and we kind of sometimes feel like, well, I deserve what I get, and I want exactly what I deserve, you know? I mean, that's kind of how we think about it sometimes, but we need to cultivate this grand, wholesome attitude of gratitude because the Lord here prescribes it for all of His people. In this passage, He even suggests that it is the very will of God that we do so. So what is the will of God? In this instance, the Bible spells it out. You know, there are other places in the Word of God where God spells out what His will is. Sometimes we approach God's will as if it's a mystery, something that's hard to figure out. Sometimes God just plainly tells us, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, that you be a person marked by this quality, this trait of gratefulness, gratitude, and thankfulness. And so we want to take some time looking at this very thought of fostering an attitude of thanks. There are several things in particular. The first one is this. Gratitude is giving God thanks and praise. That's what we're talking about here. When the Bible says thanks here, it's talking about giving God thanks and giving God praise. Our gratitude should not stop there, but that's an excellent place to start. Wouldn't you agree? That we start with giving God thanks and giving God praise. The requirement is that we offer appreciation to God. We give thanks. That's an awesome idea for me and for counsel for me. And I believe it's an awesome idea and a grand prescription for life for you and me. Giving God thanks and praise. It is simply acknowledging who He is and acknowledging what He has done, what He is still doing, and what He will do in our best interest. In our best interest. And so the requirement then is to offer appreciation to God. Now, I know you don't want to be the person, nor do I for that matter, that takes God for granted. No, we don't want to be that person that stands before God and says, God, I deserve these blessings. No, we don't want to be the person with the attitude of being entitled, and we approach God thinking that and feeling that. No, God wants us to be a people who acknowledges who He is and praise Him for it, and then acknowledging what He's doing and has done and will do and are grateful for those activities and that kind of divine attention given to you and me. So what does the word give in this passage mean? The word indicates an imperative. When God says give, He's giving us a command. He's giving us a directive. We understand that. All of us understand what it means to give a command or to receive a command. No doubt, if you drove here tonight, you followed a few commands as you made it your way here. When you came to the stop sign, it said stop. So you stop. When you came to the red light, it said stop. And so you stop. When it said green, you go. And so those were indirect commands from inanimate objects, you might say. But we understand what it means to give a command and receive a command. And God here is giving a directive. He's telling us again how to think, how to feel, and how to behave. The simple question is, can God tell you what to do? Can God tell you what to feel? Can God tell you how to think? In order to embrace attitude in the full sense, all three areas must be addressed. And here God says, give thanks. The word give also is a verb, and it's an action, which means an action is required. How many of you remember that from third grade now? Let's see, show of hands. Third grade, a verb means you do something, right? It's an action word, a word that portrays and depicts some kind of activity of the subject. And so here, Paul prescribes for the Thessalonian believers to give thanks, and this requires activity and appreciation. And when we get this idea of cultivating and inculcating and weaving into the fabric of our very existence this attitude of thankfulness, we begin to see that it requires incredible action, continuing action, and definite recognition of God's activities and the goodness of others shown towards us. And so we can take action in this regard. There are a couple of ways that I show thanks, and sometimes it's in the form of praising God for who He is. He hadn't done a thing yet, right? But He's just good, amen? And He's faithful, and He's wise, and He loves us, and He sacrificed so much for us. You could just kind of praise Him on general principle, who He is, amen? You could just take some time, cut off some time, clear off some space and say, God, I didn't come to ask for a single thing. I just came to thank You for who You are and bless Your name, amen? Now, see, I knew I wasn't strange in that. See, you agree with that fully, amen? Wonderful, beloved, wonderful. And then there are times, beloved, when we need to spring into other actions. Sometimes in prayer we can do that. Sometimes through journaling we can keep a journal of what God is doing in and with and through our lives, and we can note those things. And there's another thing that we can do to develop this attitude of gratitude and thankfulness. It is to literally study those who did it well in the scriptures. We go to Bible examples Gospels and look at those Bible examples, and we find incredible instances where God's people, and they had good reason just to praise God and thank God and express that very generously towards the Lord. And we can take note of those examples and learn from that how to do it ourselves. Because in anything that we do to the Lord and for the Lord, we want to do that well. Amen? And God gives us marvelous examples in His Word. One such example finds its place in Romans chapter number 11 and verse number 33. You'll find there Paul is celebrating the magnanimous wisdom of God, the great grace and wisdom of God. Paul is celebrating it there, and he gives us some insight of what it means to rejoice and to give thanks for who God is and what He has done. And so Paul says in Romans 11:33, he says, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgment and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor, or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever." And then he says, amen. Oh, you love it, right? You see it. It's beautiful. He is rejoicing in the Lord. Now, why is Paul so absolutely escalating in Christ and exalting God? Why is he doing that? Well, he's reflecting on some of the stuff he just wrote in the book of Romans, right? You know the book of Romans, that grand thesis of salvation, one of the most beautiful books in all the New Testament that tells us about our salvation? I mean, you've read it a million times, right? And so as I kind of summarize it, you'll be able to appreciate some of what I'm saying here. In the first couple of chapters of the book of Romans, Paul makes it very clear that we're all guilty before God. And then in chapter number 3, he just kind of summarizes that and tells us we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Amen? And condemnation is the theme there. But he doesn't last long there, because he moves into chapter number 4 and he begins to deal with this concept of justification, being declared righteous by the God judge. Amen? God declares us righteous because we placed our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he moves on from justification, condemnation, and justification to sanctification, growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You find that in chapter 5, chapter number 6, chapter number 7. In chapter number 7, there's a hiccup. Paul experiences some difficulty in becoming what Christ wants him to be. And he says something along the lines of, what I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, that's exactly what I do. Who will deliver me from the body of this death? And he finishes that chapter by saying, thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. Amen? That's where the victory comes. That's how we overcome the old fallen nature that's still a part of us. And then when you get to chapter number 8, Paul tells us about the glorious ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of every single child of God without exception. He is there prominent in that passage, sealing the believer, encouraging the believer, teaching the believer, leading the believer. One ministry after another that is of the Spirit of God is identified in Romans chapter number 8. And then finally, Paul hits this note in chapter 8 that tells us that one day we'll be glorified. So glorification, amen? In other words, we'll be like the Lord Jesus Christ in character, and we'll have a new body to match it, amen? I'm looking forward to that day. How many of you are looking forward to that? This one's starting to break down. I've noticed a few changes. I'm not exactly thrilled about them. So I'm looking more forward to that day than I ever have before. And so Paul tells us about that in Romans chapter number 8. And so we move from condemnation, justification, and then sanctification and glorification. Well, what's next? What's next, then, Brother McCray? Well, Paul goes into chapter number 9. Where he talks about God's calling of Israel in the past. And then he goes into chapter number 10, and he talks about the possibility of Israel being saved in the present. And then in chapter number 11, he talks about the fact that all of Israel will be saved eventually. And I'm going, wow. You know, it seems like somebody made an accusation in the book. Somebody supposed that, well, God's made all these promises to y'all Christians about salvation, but it seems he turned his back on Israel. And Paul spends three chapters saying, oh, no, he didn't. Oh, no, he didn't. What God promised in the past, God is doing in the present, and God will do fully in the future. Amen. And so Paul comes to the end of chapter number 11, and he says this. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him? And it shall not be recompensed unto him again. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. You get the point, right? What joy, what elation in the Lord, what blessed, what a heightened experience through reflection on God's great salvation towards you and me. Amen. You know, there's enough in that passage all by itself to make a Baptist shout. I mean it. I mean, really. And so what does give indicate? I think we've got an idea now. So what does thanks mean in this passage? In everything, give thanks. So what does thanks mean? Gratitude is the natural expression of thanks to God in response to blessings, privileges, protection, or love. Okay, that's a good definition. Listen to it again. Gratitude is the natural expression of thanks to God in response to blessings, privileges, protection, and love. Well, it seems then all of us have good reason then to give thanks. I mean, how many of us would count ourselves without blessing from God? Who's that tonight? Anybody that way? Okay, no hands are raised there, okay. How many of us would say tonight, well, I feel like I enjoy no privileges at all as a believer, Brother McCray, so I don't feel privileged. Let me ask you a question. Can you pray and get through? Heathen can't do that. Then that's a privilege afforded to you because of a relationship in Jesus Christ. I like that, amen? Well, what else is there, Brother McCray? Well, it goes on to say that those who are recipients of his love, we have a natural now desire to express thanks to God because of his love. And who of us has not experienced the intimate and direct exercise of God's love? How many of us would say we've been left out? For God so loved the world, that includes you. God loves believers, calls us the beloved in some places. John used the term over and over again, beloved, in the gospel of in the book of 1 John, referring to believers because we're in the love of God. Amen. So God loves believers. Paul says that God loved me and gave himself for me, referring to Jesus Christ. That was very personal. You could recite that verse too and put your name in it. Amen. So it seems to me there's legitimate reason to think that God loves you. Yes, you. You personally. Yes, directly. You. God loves you. Amen. Well, then, it seems to me there should be a natural desire then to give thanks to God. I'm blessed. I remember the old country preacher. He would sing, I'm blessed. He would sing it this way. I'm blessed. It was the most painful thing to watch, you know. It's like, I'm not sure you're blessed, brother, but he was singing it. My father-in-law used to have a statement whenever someone would ask him how he was doing, he would say, I'm blessed by the best. That's how he would say it. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Beloved, I am saying to you and me, that there should be natural expressions of gratitude and thankfulness to God because of the blessings and the love and the privileges that we enjoy at his generous hands. We're not so backwards to take those for granted, nor to think we're so wonderful to be deserving of all of them. No, we're not that way. Not at all, beloved. Oh, what a wonderful thought that is. And so now perhaps someone is saying, well, Brother McCray, I don't feel naturally inclined that way. Okay. Let me give you another definition. Can I do that? Every now and then I can read, you know, and every now and then I'll pick up a dictionary and just ponder things, you know, just look up words and compare things. Here's another one I came up with. This is a familiar one. It's the word thankfulness. You've heard of it. It is to be conscious of benefits received. Okay? So thankfulness, a little bit different from gratitude and thanks, it's to be conscious of benefits received. So it's possible for me to receive certain blessings and benefits and privileges and honors from God and not be aware of them. That's possible then, right? So how do I become more aware of God's blessings? You say, well, I read the Word of God, Brother McCray. Yes, yes, that's a good start. We just looked at some examples of what Paul praised God for. But there's something else you can do that gets it real close to home for you and me. Yes, that's a good method of capturing it. Amen. What should we do, Brother McCray? Here's what I recommend. Just reflect on it. You see, reflection has the power of taking us and delivering us into a state of mind where we become fully cognizant of what God is doing and what God has done. It occurs to us what He's doing and has done. The light comes on, amen, when we reflect on it. Now, let's do something here. Let's do an exercise. How many of you know that we have a natural inclination to focus on the bad? That's me. That describes me fully. We have a natural inclination to focus on that which is a threat to us. That which is seems to be a threat to our well-being or our happiness, we focus on that, and our brains are hardwired that way. They sure are. You can't unwire yourself from that way. It's a protective device. And until the threat is neutralized, until it's gone, fixed, eliminated, mitigated, until the threat is gone, you're just not okay. And your focus is like a laser beam right on whatever that challenge or threat is. It's just how we're wired. Self-preservation is a strong motivation, right? Sure it is. You say, well, Brother McCray, so what's so bad about that? Well, if we only focus on the awful, then guess where our thought life goes? It tanks. If you only think about what's a threat to you, then your life tanks. You find yourself discouraged. You find yourself frustrated. You find yourself deep in deep and deepening despair. Because you're only focused on that which is wrong, threatening, bad, anxious. I've met a few people like that. I sure have. And you know how they talk to you sometimes when they're stuck in that place and they don't know they're there? They'll come to you and they'll say things like this, Brother McCray, things are bad right now. It's bad, brother. I mean, it's so bad that it's badder than I've ever seen bad before. Things are so bad that the stuff we used to call bad would call this really bad. Mm-hmm. Yep. That's how they think. That's how they function. That's how they talk to each other. And sometimes they create little groups, you know, and they begin to share bad stories. Oh, my bad's better, worse than your bad. Look at my bad. See how big my bad is? Yeah, I told you it was bad. And if we're stuck thinking that way, then we're all the time losing sight of what God is doing and any good and any difference God is making. But when you pause and intentionally reflect on what God is doing, you begin to restore balance to your thought life. And what was once driving you into discouragement and despair is now being counterbalanced by the operations, activities, and attention and blessings and goodnesses of God. And as a result of it, your mind has a balance or equilibrium is achieved. Amen? So much so that you can now rejoice and thank God for His goodnesses, even though things aren't great right now. It sure could be a whole lot worse. Are you following? And beloved, I'm telling you, God is prescribing for believers a habit, a practice, an exercise of reflecting on His works, becoming more aware of His activities so that we can be truly thankful from the heart. There's a solution to being down in the dumps. There's a solution to certain forms of depression and discouragement. There's a solution to this kind of exaggerated form of anxiety we find ourselves sometimes wrestling with. You have to consciously remind yourself of what God is doing, amen? And that takes reflection, beloved. Oh, how good it is for us to reflect on and become more aware of God's administrations, of God's actions, of God's special attentions. Oh, beloved, it's wonderful to be aware of that because that is the essence of what it means to be thankful. Amen. You know, if you had a preacher tonight, he'd be preaching right there. I mean, let's just preach all over that section. I mean, it's just all over it. I mean, really, beloved, it is. Amen? Now, I have another passage I want you to look at if you have your Bibles. It's Revelation chapter number 4 and verse number 8. And you find there another group of individuals who saw the goodness and glory of God and just broke out in prayer and praise and exalting the Lord and giving thanks unto Him for His administrations and blessings. Listen to Revelation 4 and verse number 8. I don't want you to miss the scene. I don't want you to miss what's happening here. This is before the book of the Revelation really takes off with all the weird stuff, the judgments in the earth, right? There's something that happens in heaven before that, and it's a grand worship service. Can't you see the marvelous throne of God set with this emerald rainbow above it? Can't you see the Spirit of God represented in the four lanterns before it? Can't you see the Lamb of God in the midst of the throne slain as from the foundation of the world? Can't you see the 24 elders sitting around the throne on their seats, on their thrones, their elevated places? Can't you see this august gathering of angels there to witness what's about to transpire? It's a brilliant scene in heaven. Well, what are they going to do, Brother McCray? Oh, I'm glad you asked. That's a good question about here. Look at what he says in Revelation 4 and verse number 8. It says, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about them, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, and the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Do you see the scene? Do you see it? Can't you see these four marvelous angelic-like beasts, the Bible calls them, and they're constantly chanting, holy, holy, holy. Can you imagine hearing that? I wonder if they had grand voices or little voices. The Bible describes them in such august terms, you have to think that they had rich voices, right? And you would hear this thunder in the throne of God, holy, holy, holy. And then another one would echo it, holy, holy, holy. And another would echo it, holy, holy, holy. And then all of a sudden, the 24 elders fall down off of their thrones and prostrate themselves before God. And they say something like this. They say, verse number 10, and the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. They're celebrating God for his work of creation. Wow! What an incredible scene. I don't think I've ever seen that happen in a Baptist church. But that's heaven, amen? They definitely know something about worship over yonder. They definitely know something about celebrating the goodnesses of God. They know something about acknowledging all that God has done and why God has done it. Do you see it? The question is, will you receive it? Say, Brother McCray, you know, I'm just not that way. You know, I'm not asking you to be a fake. I am asking you to learn from the examples of others. That's what I am asking. You say, Brother McCray, I'm just a little bit challenged when it comes to knowing how to give God thanks and give God praise. That's okay. We've got good instructions here. Good examples that we all can learn from. Amen. Say, Brother McCray, I'm no beast. No, you're human. Those 24 elders around that throne, they gave up their thrones and offered them to God, and their faces were on the floor before God, acknowledging his grandeur and greatness. Well, brother, I don't bow before anybody. Every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. One day the devil himself is going to have to confess that. Boy, I want to see that. I sure do. I want to see it. I want to see him drop to both knees and say it. Jesus Christ is Lord. Yeah, I'm going to drink all that in. It won't be a revelation to Jesus. He already knows who he is. But how wonderful when God's people acknowledge it too. Amen? You know, I think I've fussed enough about this. You know, it's probably time to move on, right? You say, Brother McCray, what about all of this? What about all of this? Let's go a little bit further. Let me check my time, and I'll rush you through this, okay? All right. There's a second observation here, The first is gratitude is giving God thanks and praise. The second observation, gratitude should be expressed in all circumstances. Here is the part we have difficulty with. Now, if we think that showing God thanks should be triggered by something God does for us only, then we have difficulties with this statement. But if we know God is worthy of thanks if he does nothing else for us ever, then this does make sense. You define yourself, right? Let's develop this further. I think it's worthwhile. The Bible says, in everything, give thanks. The situation is always appropriate to express thanks to God. In everything means what? Everything. In everything, we express thanks to God. Is that kind of unique to this passage, Brother McCray? Could we be misunderstanding it? Does the Bible say that anywhere else? That's a legitimate question. Psalm 34, verse 1 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Seems to be the same thought. What about the New Testament, Brother McCray? I know the Psalms would say something like that, but you know, New Testament stuff. Ephesians 5:20 is of interest here. It says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow, Paul said it again over there. It seems to me, regardless of the circumstances or the situation, it's still an appropriate time to show and express thanks to God. That's a hard one to swallow, isn't it? So, Brother McCray, I'm having difficulties. Okay? Repeatedly, the Lord states how appropriate gratitude is in various situations. Listen to Philippians 4:6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. God seems to be serious about this then. Does he say it again, Brother McCray? Yep. Colossians 3:17. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Whatsoever you do. The Bible is teaching, beloved, that God wants us in every situation we find ourselves, whether it be good, bad, pretty, ugly, whatever it is, God wants us to be a people who pause in some way, shape, or form to give thanks. Say, Brother McCray, but what about where the Bible says, weep with them that do weep? Well, then you weep with them that do weep. There's no contradiction here, right? Think about it. What we're talking about here is Christian character. What should characterize, what should mark our lives? There will be exceptions when we mourn, and when we mourn with them that do mourn. But the character of our lives is that we are a thankful people, amen? Do you see it? And so here's what it is. The Bible is not saying give thanks for everything. It says in everything give thanks. That's the difference. Did you see it? There's some things I can't give thanks for. I don't thank God for COVID. I'm sorry if you're more spiritual than I am. I don't thank God for COVID. I don't thank God for people who make a life of stealing. I don't thank God for people who are too lazy. I don't thank God for any of the bad stuff. God would never be thankful for sin, so nor should I be. God didn't say for everything be thankful. God says in everything give thanks. You see, beloved, the difference is this. No matter where you and I find ourselves, we're never alone in it. God is in it with us. And God is working it together for your graduation, for your good, for your elevation in Jesus Christ. Amen. That's always true of the child of God. Amen. In light of that, we can give thanks. No matter what it is. There's a lesson to be learned in the worst failures in life, and the Lord can help us learn that lesson well. Do you see it? It's not for everything give thanks. That doesn't make sense. What does make sense is in everything, in every situation, every circumstance, we can note that God is still operating. God is still bringing about his plan. God is still at work. You say, Brother McCray, sometimes it doesn't seem like God is at work. You better know by faith he is. Because Romans 8 and 28 and 29 are still in the book. They're still in the book. Amen? Good. Now, let me give you this last point as we close here, because I've gone too long already. Gratitude is God's plan for his children. That's the last thought. Gratitude is God's plan for his children. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It's God's plan for you and me. It's his will. He prescribes this, that we be a people marked by thankfulness. gratitude. Amen? Now, let me give you something that'll help you out. I'm not being mean. You're looking tonight at a recovering addict. Yeah. What were you addicted to, Brother McCray? News. Yeah. Catch some in the morning, catch some at noon, catch some in the evening, and catch some at night before bedtime. You got to keep up on what's going on in the world. But I have yet to hear much news at all that gave me reason to be thankful. I've seen news that made me anxious. Yeah. Yeah. Beloved, we need input into our thoughts and our minds that encourages an attitude of gratitude. A great place to start is by surveying your own experience, keeping a record of your own experiences, noting what God is doing for you very specifically, and then specifically pausing and thanking God for that activity in your life. There's a lot of stuff that goes overlooked by believers when God's been so good. Let's not be among those, you know how snotty-nosed brats are? They just kind of expect everybody to curtail to them. They're demanding, self-centered, fussy. Mean as the devil, right? We're talking spoiled rotten brats here. They think the world revolves around them. People who are truly grateful, they know the world revolves around God. And in their orbit around God, they're saying things like, thank you, Lord, for my family. Thank you, Lord, for a good job. Thank you, Lord, for the home that we have. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus who died in our place. Thank you, Lord, for your word. It's true from cover to cover. Thank you, Lord, for your spirit that indwells even me. Thank you, Lord, we have a church we can go to and worship and praise you in spirit and in truth. And we could just go on and on and on and on, thanking God for specific blessings bestowed upon us. I've got another sermon called Count Your Blessings, and it's based on Ephesians chapter 1. When you get over there, read verses 1 through 14, and you'll discover a series of blessings God has given us as believers. And when you get to verse number 14 and you've figured all of them out, you ought to give a hoot and a holler to God, amen? Father, I just came to say thank you for your goodness. You gave me a whole lot of stuff. Amen? Make it a habit, beloved. In all seriousness of heart and mind, make it a habit. There's enough in this life to discourage us, to frustrate us, make us downcast. Be busy exercising God's plan, His will for you and me, by showing Him appreciation. And you know what that'll do when you start noticing what God is doing? It'll affect your relationships. It sure will. Since I have started to note what God is doing for Wayne McCray, I show far more appreciation for my wife and what she's doing for me. Mm-hmm. And my kid, my daughter. Yeah. It should impact our relationships. No one in our lives should feel like they're just being used up and unappreciated. They'll know that they are appreciated because you don't let them rest without knowing, I sure do appreciate you. Thank you for this. I know it costs you something to do that, to provide that, to bring that to light. I know you expended yourself in some way, shape, or form. And I'm grateful for what you've made available. Amen? Well, my burden's lifted. You know what that means? Sit down and shut up. That's what it means. Can I pray with you before we do? Should I close from here, brother, and dismiss, or will you come? Okay. Let's pray, though. Father, we thank you for the time in your word. What a tremendous blessing it is to think about this passage. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Thank you for that prescription for what ails us. Sometimes it's a touch of ingratitude. Sometimes we feel a little bit entitled and aren't as grateful as we ought to be. Sometimes we just don't reflect enough, Lord, to note the attention that you're giving, to note your administrations on our behalf. God, help us to be mindful, to seize more moments, clear off time, to jot down a few things that we're thankful for, to clear off time to just tell you in prayer what we're thankful for. And then, Lord, may that attitude of gratefulness influence our relationships so that the people around us know that we genuinely love and appreciate them, and we note how our lives are enriched by their sharing their lives with us. God, meet our need in this regard. We ask it in Jesus' name. Dear brother.